Good morning. Come on in, find a seat. Looks like Christmas in here, yeah? Look at all this fun stuff up on the side. Yeah, Merry Christmas. Last night, Crystal and I took the twins and we drove around looking at Christmas lights and ate some ice cream and, you know, had a good time. And that was a good little thing to get in the Christmas spirit. We went over to Silver Creek Fellowship and looked at their light display as well. And so lots of fun stuff going on. And then this morning, I got to sit in here and listen to the kids practice for the Christmas program tonight. And it is beautiful. It is so fun. Can't wait for you to join us, hoping that you're planning to be with us tonight for that. If you have kids, make sure that they're here by 5:45 to get ready for the program. They got to get in costumes and things like that. For the rest of you, the program will be at 6:30 tonight, and it's great. Invite friends, family, neighbors. We'd love to fill the place up. And then afterward, we're going to have cookies downstairs. But you need to bring some cookies too. So bring some cookies, stop by the store or bake some cookies and join us downstairs after the program. We are really looking forward to that. If you look at the back of your bulletin, there is a whole bunch of stuff coming up for Christmas. I'm not going to run through it all, but we've got a ladies' Christmas party, a men's breakfast coming up. Just be aware of that. I know there's a youth Christmas party coming soon, too. So make sure that you're making your plans to be together. It's a good time of year, a good season to be gathered together. Two things specifically I do want to mention right now. One is on the front of your bulletin, we're encouraging you to take some time and write a Christmas card to one of our missionaries. We'd love to have you do that to encourage them, or you can do more than one missionary if you'd like. I actually have two packages of Christmas cards right here in my hand. You can even find me after service. I'll just give you a free card that you can write a Christmas card. You don't even have to buy the card. So, first come, first serve. I got 16 of them. So we'd love you to do that. And then last Sunday, we mentioned that we would let you know when we had details about a service for a memorial for Bev Ricketts. And so please keep the family in your prayers. And that service will be Saturday, January 6th, right here at 11 a.m. And you are all invited. We would love to come, to have you come and join us as we remember a life well lived in our dear sister Bev. And so we'd love to have you there with us for that. As the worship team comes forward, I do have one other detail that pertains to today, which is we had told you last Sunday that we were going to have a budget meeting right after service today. That has been postponed, and that will now be on December 31st. So if you were planning on staying today, good news, you can go home quicker and eat lunch, but plan to stay with us on the 31st for that budget meeting. Now I'll invite you to stand with us as we worship together.
I don't know if you like that song, Come All You Unfaithful. It's a little bit like, it doesn't sound like we're supposed to sing it, right? I mean, last night we were at a Christmas party for a mission group called Lahash in Portland. They work with some of the most vulnerable children in East Africa. And there we sang, Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. And it was like, yeah, that's how it's supposed to be. You know, we have this sense of Christmas and what it should be. It comes through in our songs. It comes through in the decorations. It comes through in the kids' program. Some of the songs, some of the Christmas carols that we sing, they kind of fit that mold. There was an assistant pastor who needed to come up with a Christmas carol. And there was a group of traveling people that were traveling through his area, and they were going to be at his church presenting a Christmas play. And on Christmas Eve, he had to have a song for them, and the problem was that the organ was out of commission. And so as he was on his way home thinking about what he could do, he paused on a hill, and it was a hill in a village in Austria. And as it overlooked that village, there was the snow spread on the scene, and it just looked so peaceful to him, so great. And he remembered a poem that he had written earlier, and he thought, man, this would fit, but I got to get some music to it. So he went to the church organist, and the organist reminded him, yeah, the organ is broken, out of commission. But the organist said, I've got a guitar, maybe I should come up and put some chords together and we could sing it so we'd have something to sing on Christmas Eve. And they did. And it was Christmas Eve in 1818 in Austria, where the song Silent Night, Holy Night was sung for the first time. And doesn't that just sound so peaceful? All is calm, all is bright, when actually this time of year is a time when sometimes all is chaos and darkness, you know? But we still sing the song because it has a certain mood to it. It kind of fits. That was an assistant pastor's writing it. There was another pastor who, right around Christmas time, took a trip to the Holy Land. And this was a time years ago. The Holy Land was still under control of the Ottomans, who was the Turkish Empire, mid-1860s. And he went to Jerusalem, and he thought, you know what? What a great time to take a trip to Bethlehem. So he went on a trip. They went by horseback, I'm told, from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, to a place there was, and you can still go there today, called the Shepherd's Fields. And as he overlooked those Shepherd's Fields, and there was a cave that was suggested that perhaps baby Jesus had been born in that cave there outside of Bethlehem. And they had a Christmas Eve service. We're going to have one, not just Christmas morning. We'll be here on Sunday morning, the 24th, but we will have an evening service as well. They had an evening Christmas Eve service. It went from 10 p.m. till 3 a.m. We'll shorten ours. But after his time and that experience there in Bethlehem, he went back, and this pastor wrote a song for the children to sing in his church in Philadelphia. The man's name was Phillips Brooks, and the song that he wrote was, O Little Town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. And isn't that just a great song? I mean, you sing that and it just feels like Christmas. And then there was another guy who wrote a Christmas carol. And this guy was a 57-year-old widower, and with six kids. And his oldest son had enlisted in the army to serve in an unpopular war, and his son was actually shot. It went through his back from shoulder to shoulder and nicked his spine, and this close to being paralyzed. And this man, out of that being the bereaved of his wife had died a couple years before, his trying to raise these kids and trying to deal with his nearly crippled son, he wrote a Christmas carol. And that Christmas carol goes like this. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. It's like, yeah, I mean, that's how it starts. That's how it should go, right? That's the angel's greeting, peace on earth, and God's favor is on men. He says, I thought of how the day has come. The belfries, the bell towers of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. When he wrote this, it was in the middle of the Civil War. It was 1863. His son had enlisted against his wishes and gone to fight and been injured. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day. Things just keep going in the world, right? Things just turn. The world just seems to go on. A voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill commit. The man was Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, one of the most famous poets of the mid-1800s. The way his wife had died 2 years before, in July of 1861, she was cutting her girl's hair, and she had a candle with an open flame, and as she cut the locks of their hair, she was sealing some of it in a bag with the wax from the candle. And a gust of wind came through. It blew got the little wax, you know, of the bag kind of on fire, blew it against her dress, and her dress was engulfed in flames. And Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, he came to try to smother it, the flames, with a rug, and then with his body, and he was not able to save her. In fact, he was so badly burned that he could not attend her funeral the next day. His face was burned, and if today you see pictures or portrayals of Longfellow, the poet, you'll see that he has a very full beard, and that was grown to hide the burns that he had received in the fire. It was said that he never got over that. His depression was so harsh that some people even thought he would be committed to an asylum for the mentally insane. So as he writes the Christmas Carol, the next line, the next stanza that he writes is, "And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." So, out of his anguish, out of his understanding of the world and what had happened, he does then come full circle, and his last stanza is, "Then pealed the bells more loud and deep, God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men." Not every carol that we would sing this year has to be like, "O come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant," because not everybody is joyful and triumphant. It's not just the losses that happen as we see loved ones leave us. It's not just the broken relationships that we wish were restored. It's not just a broken economy or even our broken bodies. We are not all faithful, but we are all still invited to come. Whether we're weak, whether we're weary, whether we're tired of praying, we're invited to come. So we sing that song, "O come all ye, O come all unfaithful," weak and weary, unstable, bitter, broken, just to recognize that the experience that we wish for at Christmas, that we hope for, is not guaranteed and it's not to be sought. What is to be sought is the one who promises us this peace. In Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, the prophet of Isaiah, writing about 700 years before Christ, the book of Isaiah begins with a series of judgments. In fact, the passage that we're going to look at this morning, if you take out your notes, it's Isaiah 26:3 is a verse at the head of that. You were handed a bulletin, and there's some things in there you can follow along with. In Isaiah, from chapter 13 through chapter 23, there is 10 chapters of judgment on various nations. The earlier chapters in Isaiah were the prophet's judgment on God's people, the nation of Judah. And now he's moved in through the chapters on the nations, and there's three chapters, Isaiah 24 through 27, where it promises that even though there's this judgment coming, that God will be merciful, he does reach out, he does extend salvation. And in Isaiah 26:3, it says, "You will keep him in perfect peace in the midst of the judgment, in the midst of the trials, in the midst of everything going on around in Isaiah's world." It says, "You'll keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is steadfast, because he trusts in you." And the next verse, 4, "Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock eternal." Well, why don't we have more peace? I mean, are you at peace today? It's a question for our life groups. Would somebody say of you that your world right now is at peace? Would you say that of you? The problem is peace is defined very differently. My personal definition of peace is very self-centered. You know, if I'm asked what makes me have a peaceful afternoon, it might be nobody bugging me, a cup of coffee, football game on. I mean, I don't know. But your vision of peace is very different. If it's somebody else's version of peace in my family, it might be a willing volunteer to help put the meal on the table without being asked. You know, somebody to help clean up afterwards. Maybe it's somebody to watch the kids or the grandkids while something else is going on. One writer put it like this. They said, "Peace is what those who follow Eastern religions say comes only through the obliteration of the individual personality, becoming a part of the universe with no awareness of self." But what they really mean is serenity. That's what they mean by peace. Somebody else says that what the elderly neighbor wants when the teenager across the street is practicing on their drums. She just really wants quiet. You know, that's what peace would be. Peace is what the shopkeeper wants when he's worried about paying his bills. He really means he'd like his store to be busy and bustling with customers. Peace to him means prosperity. The patient waiting anxiously in the doctor's office to be told the results of a battery of lab tests wants peace. You've been there? You've been there waiting? You know, they take a test, we're going to do an MRI, you'll get the results later. And you're like, how later? I mean, how long does it take to read the thing? And when does the lab come back? What that person really wants is health. When we don't have what we think we should have, we say we need peace. And in Isaiah's verse, the peace described by Isaiah is God-centered. It's God-centered. You can go right through in Isaiah 26:3 where it says you, that first you can circle that. And you can write God will keep him in perfect peace. Whose mind is stayed on, there's another use, circle that one. Whose mind is stayed on God because he trusts in God. That God-centered peace takes me out of my preference for my day, for my Christmas, for my life, for my relationships, for my future. And it says, if there's something about God that is central to peace, it's got to be all about him. It says you'll keep him in perfect peace. I thought, huh. Now, if I were to ask you if you had perfect peace, you'd probably say, nah. But do you have any peace? I got a little peace. A little peace also sounds like a little bit of conflict, doesn't it? I mean, I don't know if it's like 90% peace and 10% conflict if I would still say I'm at peace. I don't know if it means I get to watch the first half of the football game and not the last half, you know. I don't know. So I started thinking about what does it mean when it says perfect peace. There's not too many hymns. There's an old song by a guy named Don Moen. And he wrote a song where it says, "Far away in the depths of my spirit tonight rolls a melody sweeter than psalm. In celestial-like strains it unceasingly falls o'er my soul like an infinite calm." And then he says, "Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above, sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love." Now, that's the only song that I know that has those two words together, where he says, "Peace, peace, wonderful peace." So I figured I would look up that verse and see what it means. What is the word for peace, peace? And it actually is, there is no perfect in the text. The word is actually, they're printing your thing, it's shalom, shalom. I thought, that's different. Why do they put peace, peace together like that? Why would they say shalom, shalom? And in the understanding of the language, your translation is good when it says perfect peace. But the duplication of a phrase, when it says shalom, shalom, it's taken from just regular peace, it's taken up a notch. You may know that, and you may have heard that the only word that is repeated three times in the Bible is the word holy, holy, holy. And that's the phrase that God is holy in heaven, he's holy on earth, he's holy in every conceivable way of everything that he does. There's no end to his holiness. It's infinite. But then there's also that sense when it's just a word is just repeated twice. So in the Old Testament, it talks sometimes, it'll have the phrase that the Israelites are supposed to do something, and it'll just say year, year, and it repeats the word year. And that means that they're supposed to do it each year. They're supposed to do it every year. But the way they say it in Hebrew, you just say year, year. Another phrase that comes up is the word justice, justice. And that means justice for everyone. If you repeat that word justice, it means justice for friend and foe alike. Justice for rich and poor. Justice in every and any situation. So when it says God will keep him in shalom, shalom, the idea is that it's in every conceivable way. Any way that you could think about what peace would be for God, that's the peace he wants to give to you. And I thought, you know, another one of my favorite verses, it's kind of like the New Testament bookend for this, is 2 Thessalonians 3:16. It's at the bottom of your notes there, where the Apostle Paul writes, "Now may the Lord of peace himself," and then he says, "give you peace at all times, and in every way." And I'm thinking, that's the kind of peace I want. At all times? Well, most times I'm at peace again when I get my way. But he says, if God's able to give you peace at all times, and then in every way, that means relationally, spiritually, mentally, physically, emotionally, any possible way you could think, that's the sort of peace that in Isaiah 26:3 it says, you'll keep him in peace, peace. And Paul says, at all times and in every way. Do you want that? I mean, I want that. I'd love to be a person at peace, untroubled by anxious thoughts, unworried about the future, unconcerned about how things are going to turn out. How could you live that kind of way? The next line is there, whose mind is stayed on you. For a mind to be stayed on God is the idea that the whole self, there's a totally devotion to God and to who he is, to what God is about. So if my dependency on peace is who is my life centered on, it has to be the ability to ask, what does God want in this situation? What does God want for me? What does God want for my neighbors? What does God want for those in a wider circle? It says, whose mind is stayed on you. That's the idea of just hanging on to something. Somebody has used that phrase of like, white knuckling it. Not white knuckling like I'm going to do this, working up something inside, but clinging to God as hard as you can for as ever as you can in any situation you can. He says when your mind is stayed on God, God keeps that person in perfect peace. So there's an agree-disagree question there in your notes. Usually this is put in the life group notes, but not everybody's in a life group, so I thought I'd extend some of the fun to you guys. So do you agree-disagree with this statement? God hangs on to the person who hangs on to him. So you have to circle and agree or disagree. It's phrased that way because you could argue the question either way. God hangs onto the person who hangs onto him. If you're looking at your notes, circle one. Now, in one way, it's obvious, right? I agree. Of course. There's a billboard outside the city of Boise. We were driving across country last summer, and we were coming into Boise, and there was a billboard, and it was one of these religious billboards, and you're never really sure where they're going with it, you know, and who put this up, and what are they trying to say, but it had a picture of Jesus. Okay, it wasn't really a picture. It was an artist's representation of Jesus, something that looked like Jesus. Okay? It looked kind of like Jesus above Rio, you know, it's got that Jesus with his arms outstretched, and it looks kind of Caucasian, okay, but kind of bearded. It kind of looks like the representation of Jesus. And the caption was just on one side. It said, need a hug? And on the other side, it said, bring it in. Isn't that great? That's one of the best religious billboards I've seen. Need a hug? Bring it in. Of course Jesus hangs on to the person who hangs on to him. Our question with that, the problem is, what about somebody who doesn't hang on to him? What about somebody who's let go? What about somebody who's decided, I don't ever want to be associated with this anymore. I am going to walk away. It's not how I was brought up, but it's what I'm deciding. We all know people like that. People who at one time in their life made a decision to love and serve Jesus, and now they have nothing to do with him. God hangs on to the person who hangs on to him for sure. What about does God hang on to the person who no longer hangs on to him? I mean, go to some place like John 10. Where Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Then he says, the Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and the sheep are kept in Jesus' hand. And then he says, I and the Father are one, and the picture is that those that are kept by Jesus are also kept by the Father and are held on to. Now, the point for us here today is not to say, so if you walk away from Jesus, is it okay? Does he still hang on to you? The point is to say, are you hanging on? Are you still devoted, still clinging to, still having your mind stayed on him? The person in that situation, God's peace provides two things. It provides stability, and it provides security. Stability and security. When you are linked to Jesus in such a way that you are clinging to him no matter what happens, he provides a stability in your life that you cannot get by trying to manage your own affairs. When you and I try to keep our own world stable, man, it's hard. You've seen some of those balance balls. Sometimes they're called a BOSU ball, where it's like a half a sheet of plywood and it's got a bowl on the other end. It's an exercise thing. I was told once to use that a little bit. I thought, okay, you know, it's like, use it. What do you mean? Well, they let me put the plywood down, you know, and then try to stand on the bubble part, the ball part. It's hard. When you put the bubble part down and try to stand on the plywood, it's a lot harder. And then you have things of that. That's what life feels like. It's like, not only am I trying to keep stability in my life, I've got other people that are pushing and pulling me from every possible way. And they are trying to make me unstable. I lack stability when I try to take care of all the things on my own. And I also lack that security, that sense of like, ah, man, it's good. I so much like to just be able to relax in Him. God's peace. You keep Him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because He trusts in you. Peace with God is a precursor to the peace of God. The reason some people don't experience God's peace in life, they've never settled the matter of peace with God. That's the first thing. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God is a precursor to the peace of God. In Philippians 4:7, it says that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, which is beyond understanding, in other words, it's beyond figuring out, it's beyond anything you can say, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So what happens with my peace? Well, my peace rises or falls with my confidence in God. I mean, that's pretty simple. If I think God's got a situation under control, it puts me in a totally different framework. Now, some of that is just like throwing up your arms and going, well, I don't know. God's going to have to figure it out. I guess He's got this one. But there's another sense where understanding that God is in control and our confidence in Him lets me say, wow, God's in the control. I'm sure He's going to figure this out. Because He's God, and I've tried, and I can't get it, and nobody that I know can figure it out, but God can figure it out. There's a confidence. My confidence rises or falls with my knowledge of God. What do I mean by that? It's hard to be confident in somebody you don't know. Somebody just says, well, I don't know. Maybe they can figure it out. Well, who are they? I don't know. They said they have it. But if you know God, my confidence rises and falls with my knowledge of God. So that just brings us to another question. What does my knowledge of God rise and fall with? It rises and falls with how much I know Him in His Word and through His people. Because there's two ways that God explains Himself to us. One is through His Word. His Word is coupled with His Spirit. And the other is through people. We have a new members class that we're, Sunday school class that we're doing. And I'm not going to call them out to you or make them stand up or say anything now. But in the Sunday school class, at 9 o'clock, we met downstairs. And one of the things we were doing this morning was just going around and sharing how they came to place their faith and trust in Jesus. There was only 10 people in the room. And you know what? Not one of them had the same story. Not one. Because God had used individuals in their life to bring them to faith in Jesus, and they all had a different story. Some were young, under 10, some were older in their teens, some were in their 20s. God works in everybody's life to do different. And when you hear what God has done in somebody else's life, that's called a testimony. That's called somebody just saying, this is what God's done in my life. And when you hear it, you're like, really? That's the sort of person you were before God saved you, or that's what happened after He saved you, or that's who He used. He used a neighbor. He used a parent. He used a shipmate. He used all kinds of things. A Billy Graham crusade. A friend. We're going to have an opportunity on New Year's Eve. We're going to do something we haven't done as a church. It may be poorly attended. It may be, I don't know. I have no idea what's going to happen. I grew up in a church that had a thing called a watch night service. It was every New Year's Eve. And on New Year's Eve, people in the church would gather together and they would spend the time there sharing testimony, song, whatever, as the new year rolled over. We've never done that. You know what we do at our house? We try to decide if we can stay up and if we want to watch the ball drop that actually dropped 3 hours earlier. It's like, it's going to drop. It's like it already dropped. It's like midnight here. It's 3 a.m. on the East Coast, you know. It already happened, but we're just anticipating, you know. So we're going to gather together, those who want to, on New Year's Eve. We're going to have a time of singing. We're going to have a time of testimony, just sharing what God has done in your life in 2023, what you've been through, how he's been faithful, and what you're looking forward to, what you want God to do in this coming year, 2024. And then after midnight, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Those who are gathered will celebrate the Lord's Supper together as the first thing we do in 2024. Now, if you'd like to join us, it's New Year's Eve. It'll be right here. It'll mean you have to stay up or take a nap and get up and come. I don't know how that works. But the reason that's important is because I learn about what God is doing in other people's lives and my confidence in God grows. I know him more as I see his work in his people. My peace rises and falls with my confidence in God. My confidence rises and falls with my knowledge of God, and my knowledge of God rises and falls as I know his word, his spirit, and how he's at work in other people's lives. So if you're here today, this should be part of what is building your peace at Christmas time. Because you're getting to know God, you're getting to understand what he does, and you're getting to praise him together. We're going to close. The worship team's going to come, and we may be a little early closing this morning, but they're going to come, and they're going to lead us in a song. It's a song that is familiar to many of us. If not, it's pretty singable, and there'll be a lot of people around you singing it. It is a song, "It Is Well With My Soul." The opening line is, "When peace like a river attends my way, when everything is good, I got peace. But even if sorrows like sea billows roll, if lots of other stuff is not going well, our peace is resting in Jesus because he's the one who keeps our souls." We'll stand and sing this together. Amen. Now, if it's not well with your soul, first thing, you got to be at peace with God. He will take your sin. He'll take your burden. He'll clean you up on the inside. Not so much about cleaning up on the outside, but he cleans you up on the inside first. And then you can know the peace of God, which passes all understanding. There'd be people all around you that could testify this morning, "I don't understand how he did it, but he gave me peace in the midst of it." That's your portion. This Advent, as we go through hope, peace, next Sunday, joy, Christmas Eve, love, God's drawing us to himself. If you'd like to pray with somebody just to know God's peace this morning, I'd be more than happy to pray with myself, Pastor JD, anyone, that you could know his peace today. So let's pray. Father, we need you. We need your peace. Our world needs your peace. Not just a band-aid peace, radical surgery, the kind of peace, Lord, that can solve problems like Ukraine and Israel and Gaza and Sudan and Colombia and Myanmar, Lord, all over the world. And we long for the Prince of Peace to come back. Until then, may your peace reign in our hearts to the point that we can say, it is well, because our confidence is in you. We know you by spending time in your word and with your people. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. Go in peace. God bless.